Well, you've had them. If you've ever had a friend growing up, then you've had them. If you've ever had siblings or parents, you've definitely had them. If you have children and if you have a spouse, I know for certain that you've had them. You may have even had one on the way into church this morning. In fact, as long as there have been two people on earth, they've been around. Disagreements. They've plagued homes. They've plagued playgrounds, schools, community centers, cafes, restaurants, hockey arenas, bars, workplaces, conferences, social media platforms, even the zoo, if you'll believe that. And yes, even churches. Any place where people have gathered, there have been disputes, there's been disagreements. You've seen them, you've probably heard them, you've been in them, and if we're totally honest, we've probably caused or started a few of them. Disagreements can cause anger, they can cause frustration, confusion, sadness, fear, defensiveness, isolation, guilt. Whatever they cause, we can all agree they aren't comfortable. They're like an itch that you just can't scratch, or like a sore that you have that just you can't reach. If you've ever had a disagreement within the home, maybe you've had one with your spouse or your siblings. You know, when you go to different rooms, you try to avoid each other and you just kind of wait it out. And yet somehow it's like those little annoyances and those angers start melting through the walls. You just can't get away from them. Disagreements make life uncomfortable. They seem to come from anywhere, too. You know, you could just be starting your day and everything will be going well and the, you know, sunshine and lollipops and all of that and just peacefully enjoying yourself when suddenly you're lambasted out of nowhere with a disagreement. And it ruins your day. And have you ever been in one of those situations and you kind of think to yourself, it started kind of easily enough and maybe harmless to begin with, and all of a sudden by the end of the day you're just thinking to yourself, how did I get here? This massive fight or this massive disagreement, confrontation. Have you ever had one of those? I mean, if you're married, I know that you've had one. I can guarantee it. One misstep that rolls downhill into a landmine of confrontation and conflict until everyone's lying wounded by the shrapnel. And you just wonder, how did that happen? You know, there are a number of causes to conflict. And if we just look on the surface, there could be thousands. We could come up with thousands. I mean, leaving a pair of socks on the floor. Not that that has anything to do with me or that that's happened. But really, you know, that's led sometimes to World War III in some marriages. But when you go below the surface, that's where you really see what's happening. Really, a number of things that we could look at. I mean, differences in values and beliefs. What you value has a lot to do with conflicts that you get into. Miscommunication. What's the number one problem in marriages? Communication, right? Communication, communication, communication. Sometimes, lots of times, it has what you value has a lot to do with that because you can't communicate it well, or you're poor at communicating it, or someone has been poor at communicating their values to you. Miscommunication. Competing interests or life goals can cause a lot of conflict. Emotional factors of how you're doing in the day, how stressed you are due to work or due to different things, school. Frustrations that might already be present as you enter into a conversation with somebody. There's power dynamics. This is a big one between parents and children, or sometimes husband and wife. Who's in control here? And of course, expectations. And as we all know, unmet expectations. Or assumed expectations. It's things that are assumed of us. And then there's what keeps us in disagreements. The number one thing, obviously, and the Bible talks a lot about it, is pride. I mean, pride and ego keep us in confrontations and disagreements long after they're dead. They keep us there. Fear of conflict, which leads to avoidance, will keep us in disagreements. Lack of trust, in other words, being in a disagreement and having it not go well, and then trusting that that person or that situation will go well the next time. Bad communication. Like we talked about, emotional attachment. I just sometimes want to be angry, and I don't want to let it go. Some perceived injustice. This is the tough one, because, you know, when we're in a disagreement, of course, I'm always right, and the person I'm disagreeing with is always wrong. And so, not only am I right, I'm righteously right. I have things that can back it up. And then there's time and effort that keep us there. The time and effort sometimes just dealing with it. I just don't want to deal with it. I don't have the time, and I don't have the effort to get into the struggle. And you know, churches are not immune either. In fact, sometimes they're the worst because everyone is armed and some passage, you know, they're armed with different things and they're armed with some passage of Scripture. And again, everyone is always right in their beliefs, which is not the best at resolving conflict. Lynn Buzzard's book, Tell It to the Church, gives us a great example on how to take a disagreement and make it into a feud. Number one, be sure to develop and maintain a healthy fear of conflict, letting your own feelings build up so that you are in an explosive frame of mind. Number two, if you must state your concerns, be as vague and general as possible. Then the other person cannot do anything practical to change the situation. Number three, assume you know all the facts and are totally right. The use of a clinching Bible verse is helpful as well. Speak prophetically for truth and justice and do basically most of the talking. Number four, with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone who wishes to discuss the problem with you, but do not take any steps to initiate such a conversation. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows the other person is just merely jealous of you. That's a good one. Number six, judge the motivation of the other party on any previous experience that showed failure of unkindness. Keep track of any angry words. Number seven, if the discussion should, alas, become serious, view the issue as a win-or-lose struggle. Avoid possible solutions and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't get too many options on the table. Number eight, pass the buck. If you're about to get cornered into a solution, indicate you are without power to settle. You need your partner, your spouse, your bank, whatever you need to avoid it. You know, we need not feel bad that disagreements plague us. And if you're in the middle of one right now, I want to encourage you. You're not alone. The Scriptures are ripe with disagreements between God's people. In fact, conflict jumps right out of us as soon as God created more than one. It was a conflict that led to the fall, only three chapters into the Bible. But there have been some explosive ones throughout this, in the Scriptures. Just to name a few, the brothers Jacob and Esau were born into conflict that had major repercussions on generations of God's people. Isaac and Ishmael have conflict that spurs, and we are still dealing with the remnants of that conflict even today. Moses and Aaron had a slight disagreement over a golden calf, an incident that took place. Saul and David, the first king of Israel and the would-be king of Israel to replace him, pages of conflict. And more recently in the New Testament, Not even Jesus' own disciples were free and immune to disagreement. In Mark 9, verse 33 to 37, we witness the disciples, and it must have been tense because Jesus could sense it and had to ask them, "What were you arguing about?" And of course, they were trying to hide it because it was silly. And you know, often in the midst of intense disagreement, it doesn't take the Son of God to recognize that people are having a spat. But maybe we can learn from Jesus as he wades into that one and he faces their conflict. In Acts 15, we have one of the most famous and unfortunate disagreements in the early church between Paul and Barnabas. And it was over a young missionary named Mark who quit the journey because it was too difficult for him. And Paul and Barnabas, the two giants of the faith in the early church, responsible for much of the gospel being spread far and wide, and they had such a bitter disagreement that they split ways. And one of the most unfortunate things is that's the last time we hear of Barnabas in the Scriptures. We don't ever hear of him again, son of encouragement. We have no idea if they were able to make up and to move on and perhaps do ministry in some other way. We don't hear of it, so it wasn't written about. It's heartbreaking. And so I kind of imagine it was maybe on this experience on Paul, that it was on Paul's heart as he was writing this letter to the church in Philippi. Having heard about a disagreement that was happening between two ladies of the faith, Euodia, whose name means good journey, and Syntyche, whose name means common faith. Paul was no stranger to conflict. He pleads with them, these two ladies, whom he partnered with, who he shared missionary work with, who he shared the gospel with, and he pleads with them to reconcile. As he knows well the destructive power of disagreements and how they can not only ruin relationships, but they can also ruin a good thing that's going on in the kingdom of God. And Paul writes to them, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, of whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." First, we should note who Paul's talking to. It's the church. He's talking to the church in Philippi, the people, God's people. And Paul says, "My brothers and sisters," Paul has a great affection for them, spending time there and planting that church. He knows them personally. He knows these ladies personally, and they're important to him. He values them. He knows their worth. He knows their worth as people and as their roles in the kingdom of God. Second, notice he mentions nothing about the disagreement. He doesn't talk about who's right or who's wrong. I'm sure he got details. He doesn't declare a winner. He doesn't declare one of them more right than the other. He simply says, align yourself with the mind of Christ. And then lastly, he reminds them that they are one people whose names are in the book of life. This is what we are about. Your names are in the book of life together. Maybe in some context he's saying, you're going to be together a long time. Maybe we need to work this out now. Often in conflicts, you know, we are quick to forget that we are the church. And what happens in conflict is we begin to separate people out. Even within the church this happens. We begin to separate, we begin to fracture. It's the opposite of what God wants and desires for his people, which is oneness in him. And you know, we don't have to agree on everything, But we need to prioritize oneness as the body of Christ. Like I say, we don't know the nature of the conflict. It's not told what it is, but we can assume it's not a matter that is of heresy or of false teaching, because we know how Paul deals with those things. We've seen ample illustrations of that. And he deals with it harshly. So this is most likely some kind of personality conflict over a lesser matter, not necessarily something that is, you know, concrete to the faith that you must have. It's probably a lesser matter than that. And like we say, Paul is not concerned with who is right, but he is concerned with righteousness. Many times in disagreements, we have laid aside righteousness in the quest to be right. Right above all else. Paul says, be righteous. Have the mind of Christ. After all, we represent something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than our own egos. We represent those whose names are written in the book of life. We represent Christ himself, the one who authors. You know how quickly things can escalate in a church when we forget that the whole body makes up the bride of Christ. And we focus more in on our own place, or the one, or the individual, or even half the church. But it's the whole body that makes up the bride of Christ. Sometimes these can happen and they can be very intense. I mean, there's an amusing story from Wales told of a feud in a church looking for a new pastor. It reads like this. Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each one trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns. And the congregation sang too, and began to each side trying to drown out the other side. And then the groups began shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued to try to, that's because this is what we do. The two preachers tried to outshout each other with their sermons, and eventually a deacon called the police. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40-so persons in the church to go home, and the rivals filed out, it said, still arguing. Last night, one of the groups called a Let's Be Friends meeting, and it broke up in an argument. You know, if anything, you could say this was not the mind of Christ that they had. It looks nothing like what Paul talks about in the next few verses as we read, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul paints a picture of the church that we should all analyze. We, as those whose names are written in the book of life, we should be known for our celebrations and not our disputes. The word used for rejoice is also a word that we often use, the same use of celebrate. It denotes a sense of coming together, joining together in joy and yet also in gentleness. Peace is the promise of God and the desire for his people. When we are in Christ, disputes and disagreements begin to take a back seat. After all, it's pretty hard to be disagreeable with our fellow believers when we're striving to live as Paul describes in verses 8 and 9. where he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, what is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, here Paul lays out for us what is really a change of mindset for you and for I. You know, as we think about each other, these are the statements in which we seek to live with one another. So much has been made as we, you know, as you take a minute and you open your phone or you open your computer and you open your social media feeds or you flip open the news, and you can find it almost unanimously everywhere that our media is driven by divisiveness. It's driven to divide. It's divisiveness within our culture. Everything we look at and everything we see, it seems to be created to divide us, to divide people along political lines, along racial lines, or along, you know, through cultural wars. And Paul directs us that this is not how it should be in the church. This is everything that is opposite of how our world is trying to get us to think. Whatever deception I can get you to believe about another, whatever dishonors somebody, focus on what's wrong with everyone else, using impure methods. You know, hate is okay if you disagree with me. Working to look to make others look and appear disgraceful, making others look as if they're inferior to me, and find something to be blameworthy. These are the ways of the world. These are the ways that we open up our computer screens. This is what is shown to us daily. Which brings us closer to unity? Which brings us closer to resolving disagreement? The way that Paul puts it, or the way that our world shows it to us every day? You know, if you're looking to live a life that handles disagreement the right way, it's with the mindset of Christ. The Scriptures guide us towards unity in Christ. We're not on our own. We are in Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're encouraged to support one another. We're encouraged to engage in meaningful dialogue, conversation. We're encouraged to seek understanding and reconciliation. We seek to celebrate with both joy and gentleness of spirit towards each other. We are called to think of each other not as enemies, but as brothers and sisters of the faith, encouraging one another in what is true, in what is noble, in what is right, in what is pure, in what is lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. It's funny that the mindset mindset, how quickly it disappears in disagreements. But it's also funny that when we have this mindset, how quickly disagreements soften to something that is much easier, and, you know, maybe even much more joyful and enjoyable to deal with. But it begins in your and in my hearts and in our minds. Paul also says in verse 9, to learn from me. And I believe that he would mean in others. We search around. We see who is good at these things. Who has lived, who has experienced these things. Paul has his own experiences, which is why he can speak into them. Those who have gone through it and have some sense of understanding of what it means to deal with conflict, and they do it well, they do it in the right way. they've learned by doing it perhaps probably in the wrong way before. And to seek those out, seek those experiences out. Seeking out others in the body. But you know what? That takes vulnerability. And it takes humility. Also a couple of qualities that the Bible speaks highly of. You know, I want to add one more thought as we think about this, just as we close here. To come to resolution in a disagreement ultimately takes two sides. Submitting to these things. Submitting to the mindset of Christ. And in a perfect world, that would always happen. But it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always work out. And that's why I believe Paul in another place tells us, he says, seek as best and as fully as you are able to live in peace with one another. But if ultimately they are unwilling, well then at least we can find peace in living by the principles of Philippians chapter 4. So Paul says, put it into practice today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Put it into practice today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here this morning, we know that there are disputes. There are disagreements. Where the scriptures say where two or more are gathered, you are there. But there also where two or more are gathered, there are going to be disagreements and disputes. But Lord, I pray for a changing of our heart and our mindset. I pray that you would bring us in line with your own heart and your own mindset and what is laid out before us in chapter 4 of Philippians. Lord, I pray you would soften our hearts towards each other. Be quick to listen, quick to be forgiving, slow to speak, slow to anger. And Lord, we ask that as we do this, we would exemplify and glorify your Son to the world watching and within our body here as well. And pray these things in